make our way to glory. This morning at the close of our study, I'd just like to have a devotional with you. I'd like to think about the one who will award the crown. He himself wore one. Man gave it to him. A thorny crown. Turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's pause and pray. Our Father, our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for the object of thy love and of ours, thy Son and our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this precious passage we've read together. And we just pray, Father, that over the next few minutes you will just shut us into thyself. May even the cares of which we've been hearing be cast upon our beloved Lord. And for these next few minutes, may we see by the Spirit of God precious sights of the one we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I would like to suggest to you that we have read one of the most descriptive prophetic passages in all the canon of Scripture. We've read in very beautiful detail that which came from the inspired pen of the great prophet some 700 years before the birth of Christ, as very graphically he described some of the sufferings to be experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, man is on his way back from Jerusalem to his land of Ethiopia. And as that government official is being bounced in his chariot across the desert, he's reading aloud this very same passage. And as he does, a man commissioned by God himself arrives at his side. Stop and think for just a moment, and I don't want to dwell upon it, but of the sovereignty and the omniscience of God. Just as the evangelist arrived at that chariot, just at that moment, that man was reading about the shepherd who died for the sheep. And he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Himself? Or, I love these words, some other man. He was writing about another man, one who had come from glory to die on Calvary's cross, not only for that dear Ethiopian, but for the likes of you and me here at Greenwood Hills this morning hour. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before shears, so he opened not his mouth. I love how that passage in Acts chapter 8 concludes. It says, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's another rendering. The author writes it, and beginning at the same passage, he preached unto him Jesus. I like the other ending. He told him the good news about Jesus. And beloved, what good, great, precious, wonderful news this is. This morning, think with me of these three verses we have read. Think with me of the exaltation of the servant or the Savior. Think of the degradation of the Savior. And finally, the vindication of the Savior. We go by faith this morning to the cross. A number of years ago, Helen's dad, at that time in his 91st year, was in the hospital. He'd been there for almost 4 years. And unfortunately, during that period of time, the mind that once was so vibrant with the things of God, well, it still was, but in other things, it had gradually deteriorated. To the point where he would forget that his daughter had been in his presence. We came in one day and he greeted her most warmly. So glad to see her. Nurse came in to tend him. She moved around behind. And then she moved out in front again. And once more he greeted her. I enjoyed playing a game with the dear old man. And I'd say, Dad, I'm thinking about a verse. Will you help me with it? The old man who couldn't remember his daughter being in his presence a few moments ago, I would say, herein is love, not that we love God. And I'd pause. And dear old Dad Thompson would finish. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The things of Christ were still precious to that befogged mind. One day, a nurse came bouncing into his room in her usual effervescent fashion. And here was Dad Thompson in his big wheelchair, his Bible and his believer's hymn book where he could readily place his hand upon it. And she said to him, "Well, Mr. Thompson, where will we go today?" Dad Thompson said, "We can always go to Calvary." Always go to Calvary. And it was Calvary that meant so much to him. Beloved, let's go to Calvary. Let's behold your beloved Savior and mine. Behold, begins Isaiah in verse 13. This note of exclamation, this word that is required to attract the attention of the hearer. Give me your attention. For I have something important to tell you. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I'm reminded as I read this text, and I'm sure you are too, of John the Baptizer. John chapter 1 and verse 29. There he is baptizing those that have come to him. But there, on the periphery of the crowd, he sees the promised one. What does he exclaim? Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And with delight, he announced to that assembled company the precious fact that the Lamb of God had arrived. He found it necessary, too, to compete with the attention of his hearers and to direct their thoughts and thinking to him. So Isaiah says, behold, give me your attention as he speaks on behalf of Jehovah. Behold, my servant. The word is stronger than servant. It is the word, my bondservant. The one totally surrendered to the will of his co-equal, co-eternal Father. Totally given over to perform the will of God the Father. For this purpose, he had become the incarnate Son. For this purpose, he would live among men, be hated by men, and ultimately nailed to a cross. Hebrew writer puts it so beautifully when he writes to say, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And beloved, regardless of what that will would entail, he was prepared to go to the cross and there die for the like of you and me. He who made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form, the likeness of a servant. Think of it. The one from whose fingertips the stars were flung, who called it all into being as we were singing. Yet he became a servant, that in turn he might go to the cross of Calvary and there die for the likes of you and me. You remember, I'm sure, the Hebrew servant back in Exodus chapter 21. He had served his master the required period of time. Now he appears at his master's door and he says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. He was taken to the door frame, and the all that sharp-pointed instrument was pushed through the lobe of his ear, and it marked him forever as a servant of that master. Beloved, this morning hour there is in the courts of glory the one who occupies the throne. Still, the wound marks of Calvary are visible in his brow, in his hands, his feet, and his side. The one who was the bond servant and prepared to pay the price. My servant shall deal prudently, wisely. And oh, how he did. Remember when he was here on earth, it was said of him, why, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. When he, as a boy, was seated among the well-taught doctors of his day, he asked and he answered questions. And they were amazed at the response they had received from the servant who will deal prudently. Never man spake like this man, they said in John chapter 7. Never man spake like this man. As he dealt prudently and wisely among those to whom he'd come to reach and ultimately save. But notice, he shall be exalted. The servant, the one of low degree, is to be exalted. What does he say? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and made very high. Exalted. The thought is simply this, to rise in exaltation. Possibly after resurrection. To be raised after that precious redemptive experience. And then to be raised for the glory of God. To be exalted. To triumph over one. To be exalted over one. Beloved, that's exactly what has happened. He has been exalted and given that name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Sometimes we sing the hymn in worship, by meekness and defeat, he won the meed and crown. He trod his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. So he did. But he's been exalted. Exalted at resurrection, in resurrection. I love the statement that he made in John 2, verse 19. As he looked at those people that were following him, some ridiculing, and he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. The triumph of the anticipated resurrection and exaltation. You remember, in the early morning hours of resurrection day, there was that earthquake. And when the earthquake had been experienced. Why? There was an angel sitting on the stone in triumph. The angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone And I love these words, and sat upon it. Sat upon it. Beloved, that is triumph. The grave has released its store. And our beloved Lord is alive. One of those angelic beings could say in Matthew 28 and verse 6, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Past him. He's no longer there. He's alive. No longer is he on planet Earth, but in the glory as the mighty, mighty victor of Calvary. Then he shall be exalted and resurrection raised. He shall be extolled to be lifted up in ascension. He's going to be extolled. And certainly this great soul-thrilling event has already taken place. And we who now stand almost 2,000 years this side of the empty tomb, we go back by faith through the inspired word as led by the Spirit of God. And we remember that on that most memorable day, when he had gathered on Olivet's brow with those that he loved, cloud came down as they stood in wonderment. They see that cloud gradually descend. Seems it pauses for a moment. Then as they look at their thorn-scarred lover, they see him raise his hands in blessing. And he begins to ascend. And into that cloud he goes. And the last they saw him was two nail-pierced feet disappearing into the cloud in the heavens. And then he went back to be with his Father. Cloud received him out of their sight. Two men in white apparel stood there, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Beloved, he's gone. But only for a short time. He's coming back. And we who know and love him are looking forward with keen anticipation to that day when he that shall come, and will not tarry. Paul, as he thought of his exalted Lord, said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We thank God that he has been raised, exalted, he has been extolled, and if that were not enough, made very high. On the throne of glory this morning, beloved, there sits the man who one day died for you and me. What an ascent. The glorious ascent of our beloved Lord. Well might the psalmist say prophetically in chapter 24 and verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up the everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up the everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The one who is mighty in battle. Was mighty in battle. The victor of Calvary. Has ascended now through the honored guard of heaven to the Father's right hand. And he has heard the Father say, sit thou here on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. I love those words, don't you? I'll make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Precious thought there. In the days of the ancients when the kings had gone out to battle, they came back with their spoil. And often, they came back with the skulls of the vanquished. They put them in a particular solution that shrunk them. And then, around their footstool, they made a wreath of the dried skulls of their enemy. My blessed God says, you sit here on my right hand, and I'll make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Beloved, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we praise our God for the truth. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank God he is there this morning. Your Savior and mine. The exaltation of our Savior. But pause for a moment and think about the degradation of our Savior. What does he say? As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The thought is that many stood and will stand, I believe, in the day of his coming in glory. And they will be absolutely dumbfounded, astonished, as they look at the one who they thought was the imposter, but not so. They will be astonished at the one who was so high, who came to die and be so low, and then was raised to the highest point in the universe. This, beloved, this one who causes them astonishment is no earthly potentate. He is the sovereign of the skies, the co-eternal Son. He is the well-beloved. This morning, by faith, we get a glimpse of him as the degraded Son, the degraded Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So disfigured, beloved, that he failed to look like a man at all. Think of what he has gone through. The hairs have been plucked from that lovely face. They have taken the clenched fist and they've smitten it till it became like bloody pulp. Did they not blindfold him and say, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it was that smote thee? See him by faith this morning with a crown of twisted thorns upon his brow. Realize that man is doing his worst, the worst he could possibly do. Did you note that back, torn and bleeding? The writer says, under the inspiration of the Word of God, he was disfigured more than any man, so marred, so marred. We love to use the word so in the proclamation of the gospel. To say God so loved the world. But beloved, the one who loved the world was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Who can describe the physical abuse and mistreatment that was heaped upon God's beloved Son? What does he say? His visage was so marred. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, in Isaiah 53 and 3. Despised, treated with utter contempt, is the thought. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was rejected of men. They didn't want him. He could say in the 22nd Psalm, prophetically again, I am a worm and no man. Think of it. He'd occupied the throne of glory. Now he is a worm in his own thinking and no man. He said, Isaiah 50 verse 6, I hid my face from shame and spitting. He said he was a king. The king should be crowned. And they placed that thorny crown upon his brow. The king should be anointed. They did it with their vile, disease-laden spittle
They spit upon him. The greatest abuse that you could heap upon a Jew was to spit in his face. They spit upon him. He's a king. He's deserving of a scepter, and they gave him a mocking, powerless reed. They placed it in a hand that was soon to be nailed to the cross. He says in Isaiah 56 again, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hairs, or plucked out the hairs. Said in 129 of Psalm verse 3, plowers made long their furrows down my back. I'm confident that as you've driven through your beautiful state in the summer, in the springtime, you've seen the soil as it's been turned over by the sharp blade of the plow. Everything is exposed. My Bible says his back was like a plowed field. I gave willingly so my back to be plowed. One secular writer has said, his back was like islands of ivory in a sea of blood. Your Savior, beloved, and mine. The plowers had made long their furrows. He could say in 22 of the Psalm, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. What a sight. As he died on Calvary Hill for you and me. Some of you, I'm sure, will remember those momentous days of the Korean War. For days it seemed that Triangle Hill was in the headlines. Brave young American troops would almost take the summit, only to be driven back once again. Once again the acts would be repeated. Finally, they had gone almost to the summit, driven back once more. The next day, they retook their former position. And when they did, a young infantryman, dirty with the grime of battle, was seen to stand over a major that he loved and appreciated. And taking his sleeve, he wiped tear-moistened eyes as he said, he didn't belong on this hill. And he didn't have to be on this hill, but he was here just the same. He didn't belong on Calvary, and he didn't have to be there, but he was there just the same, out of love for you and me in his degradation. So marred, more than any man. I have a dear cousin, a man several years older than me, who is in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's. His name is Vernon Larter of Rochester. He's in the Batavia Military Hospital. One day as we drove in to see dear Vernon, we stopped at the gate of the hospital. And there was a sign, and it said this, here you see the price of freedom. Beloved Calvary, that's where I see the price of freedom. Your freedom and mine, purchased in drops of precious blood, that you and I might know and enjoy everlasting life. But finally, praise God, there will be the vindication of our Savior. He will be cleared of every accusation. He said he was a king, and they nailed him to the cross. But the day is coming when the reins of government will be placed in the nail-pierced hand. And our Lord will reign from shore to shore, from sea to sea, and he will bring honor and glory to himself and his Father as his messiahship will be proven. And the one once degraded and who suffered so severely will not have suffered in vain. No. God loves him too much to have let that happen. God is going to vindicate him. And the entire world will see him. And in dumb amazement will realize why this one who wears the scars of Calvary still upon his brow, this one who reigns with a nail pierced hand, is actually the one who was nailed to Calvary. And they will look on him. They will be astonished. They won't be able to understand. The thought is this: so shall he sprinkle many nations with his precious blood. We could go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that Larry dealt with. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the redemptive blood. And he'll sprinkle many nations. And nations of people will accept the Lord Jesus, have accepted the Lord Jesus. Then the kings will look at him and they will shut their mouths in dumb amazement. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Finally, the carpenter's son was actually the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Lord of glory. He shall sprinkle with his blood so as to purify and prepare for his presence all who will put their faith in him for time and for eternity. I love Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1, don't you? We read here of the sprinkling of the blood. Zechariah 13, we read of a fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, beloved, thanks be to God this morning. The fountain has been opened and still it flows with all its redemptive qualities and power to cleanse the soul that's still in his or her sins. And if you're there this morning, let me tell you as lovingly as I know how, my dear friend, my Savior, died for you. The Exalted One this morning offers you everlasting life. Rejected? Yes, the stone which had been rejected has now been made the head of the corner. The babe of Bethlehem, the friend of the blind and the deaf and the dumb, the friend of the leprous, is now being exalted and extolled and made very high. I don't know about you, but I like to say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for exalting my Savior. Thank you for lifting him ever so high. And he's there this morning, the Savior that we know and we love. Helen and I have the pleasure of having a group of college and careers kids come to our home for Bible study. I don't know what the subject was or how we got onto it that particular evening. But somebody said, I wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like when he was a man on earth. Now, you got to know the composition of the group. Gary, he's the fellow I've talked about on a few occasions. Sharp, brilliant mind. As this fall, he begins his PhD. Brilliant. Loves the Word and loves the Lord. His girlfriend, very quiet, passive. Not the student that Gary is by a long shot. But somebody said, I wonder what Jesus looked like. Joanne was the first to speak, and right out of character, she said, I believe he was the most beautiful man who ever walked on earth. Gary says, I don't believe that. He said, I believe he was just an ordinary man. I don't believe he stood out in a crowd at all. And Joanne vehemently said, Gary, don't you ever say that again. I believe he was the most beautiful man who ever lived. I love to listen to them argue. I led them on a little bit. Then I said, hey, look, you guys got a problem. You know what this book says? Why, this book says there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Joanne, how are you going to explain that? But before you do, Gary, you know what this book says? He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Joanne, again, out of character, first to speak. She said, that's not hard. That's not hard at all. She said, before I trusted him, there was nothing beautiful about him. But now I know him as my Savior. He's altogether lovely. I said, you guys got it. That's it. This morning, this man who saw no beauty in Christ up until the age of 19 and a half, this morning looks at him and says, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And I repeat, thank you, Father. Thank you for exalting my Savior, your Son. Thank you for giving him that place of regal honor at your side. And I'm looking forward, as are you, to seeing him someday, very, very soon, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me and you? Beloved, it could be this morning, and our lunch will go cold. But then, who would care? Who'd worry? We'd be at home with our beloved Lord. Let's look forward to that day as we pray together. Father God, thank you this morning so very, very much for exalting and extolling your once degraded Son. And as by faith we view him this morning, Father, we can't wait for the moment when we'll be with him and like him for all eternity. Father, please hasten the day of the home call of the church. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.